How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Well, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. It was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. Oh, how precious did that grace appear. It is grace that brought me saved us all, and grace will lead me home. When we've been there 10,000 years, amazing grace. Oh, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Well, I once was lost, but now I'm found.
Let's stand and sing it like that again.
Oh, praise God. Oh, praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Oh, praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Oh, praise God. Praise God. Praise God.
Praise God. Well, I care not today what tomorrow may bring, if shadow or sunshine or rain. The Lord I know ruleth o'er everything, and all of my worry it's vain. Oh, living by faith in Jesus above, I'm trusting, confiding in His great love. From a heart saved in a sheltering arm, I'm living by faith, and I feel no alarm. No tempest may blow and the storm clouds arise, obscuring the brightness of life. I'm never alarmed at the overcast skies. The Master looks on at the strife. I'm living by faith in Jesus above. I'm trusting, confiding in His great love. From a heart saved in a shelter.
Return to this earth some sweet day, our troubles will then all be old. The Master so gently will lead us away beyond that blessed heavenly shore. I'm living by faith in Jesus above. Well, I'm trusting, living by faith, and I feel no alarm. Oh, I know that He safely will carry me through, no matter what evils betide. Why should I then care, though the tempest may blow, when my Jesus walks close to my side? Oh, I'm living by faith.
Let's sing it again together tonight.
We're living by faith in our Jesus above. Oh, we're trusting, confiding in His great love. Well, it's from a heart saved in His sheltering arms.
faith tonight. Amen. Every breath we take is dependent on Him. Amen. So He's got it all in control. God bless you. We've got several prayer requests we want to bring before the Lord tonight. Little Christopher Hawansky, he's sick this evening. Want to remember him in prayer. And also Brother Bill Yarborough, not feeling well. Want to remember him. And my sister Debbie, she's not feeling well. Want to remember her in prayer tonight. And Brother Irvel McKimmy from West Virginia, he's got four major heart blockages. And it was too bad for them to do stents on, so they're doing open heart surgery on Friday. So remember him in prayer, just for a successful surgery and recovery. How many of you have an unspoken prayer request you'd like to make known by the uplifted of your hand? Amen. The Lord sees each one. Brother Stephen, would you come tonight and just lead us in a word of prayer over these requests?
God bless you, saints. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, it's a privilege to come to your house. Lord, another week is going by and we're all facing challenges and problems and obstacles, Lord. But Lord, we know that you've promised to never leave us and never forsake us. No matter what we go through, it's nothing that you haven't seen and you don't already have the plan for. And we take comfort in that, Lord, knowing that you're there with us. Now for these requests, the brother with the heart blockages, Lord, and the number of other people that are sick or in need, we just pray that you move even tonight. Come and touch that brother. Let his arteries just release their stuff and clear up, Lord, that he might be able to live and to serve you, Lord. Lord, for the other requests, Lord, we don't know everything going on with those, Lord, but we know that you are there. And you can make a move in those lives, Lord. And we just ask that you would. Lord, for the service tonight, we come, as I said, midweek. And we're struggling, Lord, with different things. And we need to hear from you. And we know we will via your word. But we just invite you to come and bathe over the congregation, Lord. Sweep into our hearts. You're already there. We know that, Lord. But we just need to have another touch from you. And Lord, in our own little way, we want to offer our thanksgiving and our praise and our worship to you, because you're more than worthy of any praise or worship that we could give. So we freely offer what's in our hearts, Lord, just saying thank you for all that you've done and all that you're doing. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
God bless you. You may be seated. If the brothers would come at this time. This is 137 in your hymn book.
Would you be free from your
126 in your hymn book. On the top of Mount Zion is a city, and the earth with glory it doth fill. Oh, I shall look on its beauty in the morning when I reach that city on the hill. City on Mount Zion, though a pilgrim, yet I love thee still. Oh, I'll not leave thee through the ages when I reach that city on the hill. Oh, I'm invited to come home to that city, for the word said, whosoever will, and I'll find there a mansion for me waiting when I reach that city on the hill. Oh, that city on Mount Zion, though a pilgrim, yet I love thee still. Oh, I'll not leave thee through the ages when I reach that city on the hill. Death will never molest me in that city.
Sing this tonight. Oh, I've never made a fortune. Oh, and it's probably too late now. Oh, but I'm not worried about that much. You see, I'm happy anyhow. Reaping better than I've sown. Lord, I'm drinking from my saucer, 'cause my cup is overflown. No, I ain't got a lot of riches. Oh, Lord, sometimes your goings are rough. My cup is overflowing.
my way gets steep and rough. Lord, I won't ask for other blessings, 'cause I'm already blessed enough. Lord, may I never get too busy to help my brother bear his. Because my cup is overflowed. No, I ain't got a lot of riches. Oh Lord, sometimes the going's rough. Oh, but we've got a friend in Jesus, so that makes us rich enough. Tonight, 'cause my cup is overflowing. Oh, and if I should go on living, Lord, and my way gets steep and rough, I won't have to ask for other blessings, Lord, 'cause I'm already blessed enough. Lord, 'cause my cup is overflowing. Oh, let's stand and sing it together tonight. I don't got a lot of riches. Oh, Lord, sometimes going's rough. But I've got a friend in Jesus, so that makes me rich enough. My cup is overflowing. Yes, I thank God for all His blessings, all the mercy He's bestowed. We're drinking from our saucer, Lord, 'cause our cup is overflowing.
Is that your testimony tonight?
Amen.
Amen. We're truly blessed, aren't we?
Yes.
Amen. To have breath in our bodies, clothes on our backs, shoes on our feet, roof over our head, food that we can eat.
Yes.
Amen. Yes. Revelation that we didn't deserve that God gave to us.
Amen.
Salvation, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. We're blessed tonight.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you. Turn with me, if you would, to St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 13. And we want to look at a few verses there tonight and just continue on with this thought of speak the word. And been looking at the life of Jesus when he was here on earth in a flesh body. And just want to pick that up again tonight and look at it a little bit further. St. Luke chapter 13 and beginning with verse 6. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down, why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it, And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after thou shalt cut it down. Let's just bow our heads together tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we begin to open up the pages of your word and look on these words that you said when you was here in a flesh body, Lord, this parable that you shared with your followers, Lord. And Lord, recognizing that anything that's said in your word, it's an eternal thought. And no doubt ministers have taken these scriptures and parables for thousands of years, Lord, since that you've been here 2,000 years ago. And they've tried to place it together and preach it to the best of their ability. No doubt each one may be bringing it from a different angle or a different perspective, maybe a different thought behind it, something that to try to encourage and try to help. But Lord, I always find it amazing that no matter how many times we look at a scripture, no matter how many times we read it, no matter how many times we hear it preached on, or no matter how many times we would pick up a tape and listen to it, it seems like there's always something fresh for us, Lord. Because, Lord, if it would be another book, a book of history or a book of science or some other written manuscript that some man had put together, there would be changes and things that we can no longer relate to because of the changes in history and because of the changing of patterns. But Lord, when it comes to your word, we can pick up the word over and over and over again. Lord, no matter how many times we've read it or heard it, and Lord, there's something about it that speaks to our current circumstances and what we're going through right then, because it's an eternal thought and that was spoken as an eternal word, Father. And Lord, to pick some of these things up and look at them again tonight, Lord, I don't believe that I could bring it any better than any other minister of the gospel that's looked at it down over the centuries of time. But Lord, just to look at some of these things again, maybe from a different view, Lord, maybe it would speak to our hearts directly tonight, Father, just to where we're at and what we have need of for tonight. Because I believe your word, Father, is, Lord, as being eternal, it can speak to our present tense circumstances. Amen. Lord, may you just be with this service tonight, Lord. Whatever you would do, whatever you would say, whatever you'd have us to do or say, Lord, may we just yield to you, we pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church said,
amen.
Amen. God bless you. You can be seated tonight. Jesus speaking of this parable of a fig tree that had been planted, and a man comes along and looks at this fig tree, and it hadn't brought any fruit the last 3 years that he's gone by and looked at it. And he said, it's just cumbering the ground. We could take this ground and make it a place for somebody, some other fig tree to grow that was healthy instead of wasting the land. Why don't you just cut it down? And he tells him, he says, Lord, why don't you just give me one more year to work with this situation? Why don't you let me just water this plant and dig around it and dung it and try to put some good fertilizer around it so that I can try to see if there's any life left in it. And then after that, Lord, if it doesn't bear fruit, then well, that's okay. We'll just go ahead and cut it down. But if it brings forth fruit, then praise the Lord. And Jesus speaking in Revelation chapter 2 about the woman Jezebel, he says, I gave her space to repent for her fornication, and she repented not. So we find that God many times does not so much just in the natural, speaking of a fig tree or whatever tree that it would be, but these things were parables and types that were given to us for our own examples and for our own encouragement, for things that we would go through. Many times there would have been many people that would have given up on you years ago or given up on me years ago. They would have said, you know what, there's nothing to him. There's no good in him. I don't see any good fruit. Why does God even waste his time with it? But God said, you know what, let me just water that seed a few more years. Let me fertilize it. Let me get them in the right kind of atmosphere so that something can be done with them. And then if there's nothing that's produced, then you're right. I'll go ahead and just cast them into hell. But God knows what the seed is down on the inside of the heart. Many times we're looking at the exterior and we say, oh my, there's no fruits, there's nothing there, they're just an old serpent seed, they're just an old this or that. But you don't know many times what the seed is that's down on the inside of that, that given some time, maybe it hasn't been in the right atmosphere, maybe it hasn't been in the right environment for it to be able to grow and produce the right fruit. But there's something about it when you go to watering a seed with the watering of the word, whatever type of a seed it is, it's going to produce itself. If it's a thorn, you go to watering it, it's going to produce a thorn bush. If it's a rose, you go to watering it, it's going to produce a rose. If it's whatever flower, whatever plant, whatever seed, whatever fruit that it would be, if you can get it in the right kind of environment and begin to water it just a little bit and watch that seed grow, you'll eventually be able to tell what that seed is. But many times we're quick to judge because we try to judge in seed form. Now, there's brothers maybe like Brother Luke or some of these brothers that are big into gardens. Maybe you could lay out about a dozen different seeds and maybe they could tell you. I don't know. Maybe they couldn't. But maybe they could tell you that's a watermelon seed and that's a tomato seed and that's this and that's that. But to me, if you laid out the seeds on the table, I'd say, well, they're seeds. I know they're seeds. I don't know what they are. But you let somebody, don't let me do it because it probably won't come up because I don't have a very good green thumb. But you let some good gardener take that seed and begin to plant it. And then a little green twig begins to come up and maybe a couple leaves on it. And maybe they can say, see, it's a tomato plant. I'd say all it looks like is a green stick to me. I still don't know. But you give it enough time and enough water and the right kind of atmosphere and the right kind of fertilizer. And even a dummy like me can tell you whether it's a watermelon or tomato. But many times we don't give people a chance to really let their true fruits show what they are. Brother Bram said in the Evening Messenger in 1963, he said, Israel has always been the fig tree. So we're going to talk about the fig tree quite a bit tonight, looking at this parable. And you might say, well, Brother Nathan, why would you waste your time talking about the fig tree if that's Israel and it doesn't apply to us as the Gentile bride? But he also said, and does God ever change his mind about his word in 1965, that Israel represents the spiritual church. So if there's something for Israel in the natural, there's a spiritual type to us in our walk. Israel in the journey in the wilderness, we can look around today and see many of the types, you know, that they had in their journey, some of the same struggles, their ups and downs and their complaints and their murmuring and complaining and the old fighters fighting one another and back and forth and the true Joshua and Caleb standing there saying, oh, I wish they'd just quit fighting so we can go on over into the promised land. But yet there was something about it that every seed and every fruit and every spirit had to bring forth what it had. So we can look back and we can see these types and we can see these parables and begin to apply them to today. I want to look at a few different comments from Alfred Edersheim tonight. He was a historian of Bible history, Old Testament and New Testament. And he was initially a Jew, but when he began to look at some things in the life of Christ, he was converted to Christianity and he wrote many different books. A couple of the most popular is just a book called Old Testament History. And then also another one called The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah. I want to read a few things to you tonight from that Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah in regards to the fig tree. And he says that the fig trees were regarded as so valuable that to cut them down if they yielded even a small measure of fruit was popularly deemed to deserve death at the hand of God. According to Josephus, in favored localities, the ripe fruit hung on the trees for 10 months of the year. And he goes on to say a barren tree would be of threefold disadvantage. It would yield no fruit. It would fill valuable space, which a fruit bearer might occupy. And it would needlessly deteriorate the land. Accordingly, while it was forbidden to destroy fruit-bearing trees, and he references Deuteronomy 20, verse 19 to 20, it would, on the grounds above stated, be duty to cut down a barren or empty tree. So when they went and they saw that there was a fig tree, that it was producing any type of fruit, even if it was old fruit from the previous year, these trees, as he said, Josephus said, 10 months out of the year, they would have some type of fruit on it. Sometimes that would be very ripe fruit that wasn't yet fully developed. Sometimes it would be old soggy fruit from the previous year, but they had hanging on them about 10 months out of the year. Out of 12 months, these fig trees had some type of fruit. So if a man went by and continually saw that this fig tree wasn't producing fruit, just like Jesus said in the parable, after a certain amount of time, these trees, they would deteriorate the soil very badly. And there's no need to just let a tree that's going to deteriorate the soil go on if it's not producing fruit. So eventually they would cut that down. But if it was producing fruit, it was almost a sin to touch it, to cut it down or do anything against it. So Jesus says in St. Mark chapter 11, verse 11, he's entering into Jerusalem here. This is after the triumphant entry to Jerusalem. They've just put him on a donkey and rode him into town. They've put their clothes down and they broke down palm branches and they begin to sing Hosanna. And it says, and Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he had looked round about upon all things. Now, I want you to remember that because we'll go back to that a little later in the service. But it says he entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he had looked round about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. Now he speaks this word, no man eat from thee hereafter forever. Now, when Alfred Edersheim, who we was talking about earlier, when he began to study the life of Jesus and he was converted to Christianity, there's a story that says that when he got to this part about the fig tree in his studies and when he was writing his commentary, that he got to this spot and he couldn't understand why Jesus would curse this fig tree if the time of figs was not yet. And how, if it wasn't the time of figs yet, why he would go and curse this tree. It didn't seem like it was just and that it was righteous and that it was godly. And so he stopped his studies and he said, I'm going to find out more about this before I go on any further. And he traveled to Jerusalem and he began to look at some of the fig trees. And there was a man there that he began to ask about these fig trees. And this is some of the things that he found. It says the old fruit would have been edible. So the fruit from the last year that was still hanging there, even though it was maybe soggy and not real fresh, it would have still been edible. And the unripe fruit, maybe it would have been a little harder, not as appealing, but it was still eaten by those whom hunger overtook in the fields, whether working or traveling. But in the present case, there was neither old or new fruit, but leaves only. It was evidently a barren fig tree cumbering the ground and to be hewn down. So Jesus goes to this tree, and many times the older figs that were hanging there, maybe they were overripe, but they would use them as lozenges in the East, and they would just put them in their mouth and it would help their throat when they was thirsty out there with the sheep and things and they couldn't get back and get them a good sandwich somewhere. They just put one of these figs in their mouth and suck on it as a lozenger, and it'd give them a little bit of strength so they could get back to somewhere else they were going. But Easton's Bible Dictionary says it this way: our Lord's cursing the fig tree near Bethany in Mark chapter 11 verse 13 has occasioned much perplexity of the circumstance, as mentioned by the evangelist, that the time of figs was not yet. The explanation of the words, however, lies in the simple fact that the fruit of the fig tree appears before the leaves. And hence, that if the tree produced leaves, it ought also to have had fruit. It ought to have had fruit if it had been true to its pretensions in showing its leaves at this particular season. You say, man, that's a lot of history about a fig tree, but I'm getting somewhere with this. There was something about it when he looked, even though it wasn't the time of figs, yet this fig tree had leaves on it. And a normal fig tree doesn't put forth leaves until the fruit's already there. So he goes over to this fig tree expecting to find a fig there, but it was just a pretentious fig tree. It had leaves. It looked like a fig tree. It was acting like a fig tree, but when he went over to it, there was no fruit to be found. And he recognized this is a barren fruit tree. It might look like a fruit tree. It might have used to been a fruit tree. It might have used to been a Christian or a message believer. It might have used to be this or that, but right now it's just pretentious. It's just going through the motions. Oh, I don't cut my hair and I don't go to those R-rated movies and I don't do this and I don't do that. Well, because if I did, I know what the deacons would say and I know what the pastor would say and I know my family would disown me. You pretentious fig tree. If there's not fruit down on the inside bearing to make you want to do those things from your heart, then all you're doing is just putting on pretensions. And you can look like a Christian, you can act like a Christian, you can dress like a message believer or act like a message believer, but if the fruit isn't there, if there's not something that's being quickened from down on the inside, all you're just doing is hanging on to some fig leaves and saying that you're a fig tree. But yet you're dead. Jesus said they were twice plucked up from the roots. We find out there was another situation in the Bible. One of the first stories in the Bible dealt with a fig tree. And it was when the eyes of Adam and Eve had been opened in Genesis chapter 3, verse 7. It said the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Now they're taking these fig leaves, and they're doing like a lot of people do today. They're trying to make their own religion. Well, we believe this, and this is just how we see it, and this is just what we believe. But that doesn't do any good unless you can take it back and ground it with an absolute.
All right.
And you have to make sure that your absolute is a scriptural absolute. Some people make their own opinions their absolute. Some people make their pastor their absolute. Some people make their grandpa or their mommy or their daddy their absolute. But I want the word to be my absolute.
Amen.
People's opinions will change. People's ideas will change. People's beliefs will change. The word of God will never change.
Amen.
It's unwavering. It's if you have a foundation of the word of God, remember Jesus said the parable of the man that built his house upon a rock. It was unmoving. The storms could come, the winds could blow. This doctrine, somebody could change and say, well, we believe it this way. And this opinion, somebody could change and say, we believe it this way. And somebody could say, well, brother so-and-so's teaching it this way over here, but brother so-and-so says that he's wrong and we should teach it this way over there. And those storms and winds of change and winds of doctrines and winds of ideas could blow up about it, but if it was grounded on a rock, it wouldn't matter what anybody said or did. It was grounded. But the problem is many people ground their faith just like the man that built his house upon the shifting sands, and they say, well, brother so-and-so's teaching it, so I'll drift over here. And then, oh, well, so-and-so over here said this is the way we should do it, so I'll drift over there. And they're tossed about with every wind of doctrine. But there's something about it when you're grounded on a foundation that's a scriptural foundation. I don't care how convincing or how smart or whatever it would be. If it's contrary to the word of God, there'll be a little flag that comes up and says, wait a minute, there's something wrong here.
Amen.
They may have good intentions. They may be doing the best they know how, but there's something wrong here. Why? Because it's built upon a firm foundation. Now, Adam and Eve, instead of building this foundation, instead of recognizing, you know what, we've fallen into sin and we need to quickly run back to Father and ask for forgiveness. Brother Bram said it should have been Adam running through the garden crying, Father, where art thou? But instead, here comes God running through the garden crying, Adam, where art thou? Now, we've looked at it before. God knew exactly where Adam was. He knew exactly where he was. He knew before that he ever spoke and said, let there be light. He knew what bush that Adam would be hiding behind. But yet he comes through the garden acting as if he doesn't know. Adam, where art thou? And here he is hiding back there with his fig leaf apron of his man-made religion that he's trying to cover himself up with. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. The unconditional covenant, 1954, Brother Bram says, see the nature of man. Instead of coming out and confessing in the open and being sincere about it, saying, God, I've sinned and forgive me, he'll run and hide behind something. And the one thing Adam did, which is a great strain on man, he made himself a homemade religion. Now we know the word religion means a covering. And Adam, instead of saying, God, cover me, he made himself some aprons out of fig leaves. He and Eve, and they worked all right as long as God wasn't around. But when they come in the presence of God, they realize that their fig leaf religion wouldn't work.
Amen.
And brother, there's so much of that today too. I'm afraid that you're going to find the same thing when God comes again. That homemade fig leaf religion won't stand in the presence of God. God had to make a covering for them. Many today, they've done the same thing, and they've tried to hide themselves behind their pet doctrines, or they've tried to hide themselves behind, well, you know, well, brother so-and-so says it's okay, or this person over here does it, or they've tried to hide behind all these man-made things that, well, surely if God loves me, he wouldn't judge me, and all these ideas and all these explanations, but yet it's just a fig leaf covering. And intellectually, they may be able to convince themselves of that. They may be able to convince themselves it's all right, it's okay, and that fig leaf covering may be enough for their intellects to convince, but in the presence of God, there's something about it that even the prophet Isaiah, there he stood trying to do the best that he knew how to do. And he said, God, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among men of unclean lips. What was it? Was it that he wasn't accepting God's covering? No, here he was, a prophet of God, trying to live the very best that he knew how. But there was something about it. When he came into that holy presence, he realized there's still something that I'm lacking. Any man or woman that gets in the presence of God, they won't come away and say, well, bless God. He blessed me with his presence. I'm somebody. They'll say, God, there's something lacking in me. When I got in that presence, even though I'm trying my very best, I recognize there's little weaknesses and little flaws and little things that's unpleasing to you. Help me, God. Adam and Eve soaked these fig leaves together. They thought, oh my, this will be all right. Here we are, we recognize we're naked, but now we've got these fig leaves aprons on. I can look at you, all I see is fig leaves, and you can look at me, all you see is fig leaves. They was all right until they heard the voice of God calling in the garden. Amen. And then they was afraid. Amen. And they went and hid themselves because they recognized that some homemade idea, we have a lot of people with those, they've sat at home and come up with all kinds of ideas, and then they try to push it on somebody else. But if it's not scriptural, I don't care what homemade religion you came up with, I'll stay with the word of God. Amen. John chapter 1 verse 48, Nathanael saith unto him, whence knowest thou me? Now, this is the story of Philip and Nathanael. We're all familiar with it. There's hardly a tape that Brother Branham doesn't have a prayer line where he refers to either the woman at the well or Philip and Nathanael, because both of these stories Jesus vindicates the Son of Man ministry in. And as you notice, many times he's trying to get the people to believe this, and he'll tell the story of the woman at the well, and then he'll tell this, or either he'll tell them both, or he'll tell one or the other, the story of Philip and Nathanael. And once he says this, he'll say, you know, we've been promised that again in this age, that the Gentiles had never received that, that the Jews received it, and the Samaritans received it, but the Gentiles was never given this sign. And for God to be just, he had to come back and show the same sign to the Gentiles. And so Philip, he had sat there and he had seen Jesus stand there and call Simon's name and say that who his daddy was. His name was Jonas. And he had seen him discern this, and he thought, you know what? We've been praying and we've been looking, and we've been searching, and my granddaddy was looking for the Messiah, and my daddy was looking for the Messiah, and my mommy taught me on her lap to look for the Messiah, and we've all been looking for it, and I just saw the sign of what we've been looking for. Right. And he didn't go and say, you know, bless God, I'm going to sit at home and criticize everybody else now because I have more revelation than everybody else, and I don't need help from anybody else. But immediately, what struck in his heart was, now that I have this revelation, I need to go and help somebody else. Right. I need to go and share it with somebody else. And he goes a day's journey around the mountain, and he knocks on Nathanael's door. And Brother Branham dramatizes it. He said, Mrs. Nathanael came to the door. She said, oh, hello, Philip. How are you today? He said, oh, my, where's Nathanael at? We've been having Bible studies for years and praying and seeking, and I've got something I'm so excited to tell him about. And she said, oh, he's over in his fig orchard. He's over there under the fig tree. And Philip goes and he begins to make his way through this fig orchard. And he's looking for Nathanael, and he walks up to him, and he recognizes he's sitting there with his head down praying. Brother Bram said, being a Christian gentleman, he waited till Nathanael was done praying. And he said, come and see what we found. He said, what is this you're talking about? He said, I found the Messiah, Nathanael. We've read about it. We've talked about it. We've fellowshipped about it over coffee. We've sat out in the orchard and we've had prayer meetings and we've prayed and asked God to send us a Messiah. But I found him. He said, where is he from? He's from Nazareth in Galilee. Oh, now Philip. Oh, my, that's one of the rottenest cities around. Could anything good come out of that place? Oh, my, it's just a place of filth and unbelief. God wouldn't send nothing to that place. Could anything good come out of Nazareth? He didn't try to convince him about the population of Nazareth. He didn't try to convince him about how that the mayor had done some things and the drugs weren't as bad there as they used to be, or try to paint a picture or go to a website and convince him. He said, come and see. You may not believe me. You may not believe that it can happen. You may not believe that God's going to work in that way or that he can still work in that way, but just come and see.
Amen.
I can't make you believe it. I can't make you accept it, but after all these years, just do me this much. Just come and see one time. And they get down there, and Jesus is preaching to the multitudes, and he turns around and he said, "Behold, an Israelite in whom there is no guile." He said, "Master, when did you know me?" He said, "When Philip was talking to you under the fig tree, I saw thee." "Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." I'll take it a step further tonight. Before Adam ever breathed breath in his life, he knew what fig tree that Nathaniel would be sitting under. Before there was a heavens and an earth, before there was a sun or a moon or stars, he knew what fig tree Nathaniel would be sitting under. He knew what his name was going to be. He knew what his friend Philip's name was going to be. He knew they were going to be disciples. He knew what their wives' names were going to be. He knew what their ministries were going to be. He knew where he would find them and what their response would be. But he's just talking about the immediate vision here. He says, "Before Philip found thee, when he was under the fig tree, I saw thee."
Right.
He could have went on a little further and said, "In fact, I heard you because you were praying to me, whether you recognized it yet or not.
Right.
I heard your words when you were still under the fig tree."
Mm-hmm.
I hope you recognize tonight, he knew you when you were still under your fig tree. He knew you when you were still like Adam and Eve, trying to cover yourself with some man-made fig leaf religion. He saw you. He saw you. Maybe you had the best intentions. Maybe you were Catholic or Methodist or Baptist or Pentecostal or Nazarene or Pilgrim Holiness or whatever he was. Maybe he was just an old sinner that was out there, a drug addict or a prostitute or a cigarette fiend or whatever he was. And he was out there miserable, but he knew you when he was under your fig tree. And maybe you'd try to convince yourself, "Oh, I'll be all right," just like Adam and Eve did. And you hitched up that fig leaf apron a little higher, pulled it a little tighter, "I'm all right. I'm justified by my fig leaf apron. I'm justified because my pastor says I'm okay. I'm justified because my mommy and daddy was good Christians. I'm justified because my grandpa knew Brother Branham and shook his hand. I'm justified because this and that and the other." It's just a fig leaf apron.
Amen.
But he knew you when you were still under that fig leaf apron. He didn't just know you once you came to this message. He didn't just love you once you got the Holy Ghost. He didn't just care about you when you got saved. When you were still under the fig tree, he saw you. And he knew you and he loved you and he cared for you and he called you back so that he could redeem you.
Amen.
After cursing this fig tree, Jesus goes back into the temple. You remember the day before he'd come into Jerusalem and we read it. It said he went into the temple and he looked all around about everything that was going on. And then he went out back to Bethany and he sees the fig tree and he curses it. And then the next day, he goes back into the temple. You know, many times we think Jesus was like us. And he just went in and his temper got up and he got mad and started throwing things. But he went into the temple one day and he looks around and he sees the money changers. And he sees them selling lambs. He sees them selling turtle doves. And he sees them making the sacrifice into a money affair. And he looks around and it grieves him so bad. And he walks out of the temple, his own house. He walks out and he's heartbroken to see this thing that was supposed to be sacred and holy and that people was supposed to come with sincerity. They're just coming and saying, here's my $5.70 for my pigeon, or here's my $37 for my lamb, whatever it would be. Here's my 40 shekels of silver for this sacrifice and that sacrifice. Can you sacrifice that one for me so I can be all right this year? And just going through the motions. He said, Brother Branham said that those original Israelites, it was something that they would come and just like Abel took and begin to cut away at the throat of his lamb with that rock, begin to chip away at its throat and the bleeding and the veins beginning to break and blood going over everywhere and it beginning to quiver and bleat and blate. And he said he put his hands on that bleeding lamb to identify himself with the sacrifice. And ever quivering and shaking and bleeding and pain, he was identified right there with the sacrifice. And those Israelites, they were identified with their sacrifice for generation after generation until it just became a thing of, well, here's my money, go sacrifice me a lamb. Here's my money, go sacrifice me a turtle dove. No identification with their sacrifice. Just a money affair for the people to come in and sell pigeons and turtle doves and lambs, and he comes in, and they've made the house of God, his house, they've made it a den of thieves. And he walks out, and he's so distraught, and he goes over, and he's going to break him off a fig off of the fig tree. And the fig tree's just as pretentious as the Pharisees on the inside of the church. No fruit to be found. Looks like a good, holy Jew, doing the sacrifice, doing all these things, leaves like a holy Jew, fig tree, but no fruit to be found. And he says, there's no fruit on thee. No man's going to eat from you from henceforth. You're cursed. And he goes back into the temple the next day, and he begins to put it into action now, not just a physical type, but he begins to bind the cords together and run them out, because here they were claiming to be Jews, claiming to be priests, claiming to be doing what God wanted them to do, claiming to be keeping this holy order, but they had just made it a ritual. And he looks at them and realizes they have no fruit either, and he begins to run them out of the temple. Mark chapter 11 verse 20 says, and in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. Now Mark says it was the next morning. St. Matthew in Matthew chapter 21 says immediately, is the Greek word there, prokrima, which means immediately that the fig tree dried up. So it depends on, I guess, what you consider immediately. You say, oh no, that's a discrepancy. No, that's just your intellects trying to get in the middle, like a lot of these guys that are contradicting the message. They look at two different quotes. They say, well, he said this over here and he said that over there and I can't reconcile them. And he, you know, in fact, he quoted scriptures that I can't even find in the Bible. You better be careful. So did St. Paul. You remember in the book of Acts, St. Paul said, remember the words of our Lord when he said, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. But I want you to go back tonight on your computer or your Bible or whatever you have and find me where Jesus said that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. It's not there. So did Paul lie? You mean he said something that Jesus didn't say? No, Paul didn't lie. One of the disciples could have told him something that wasn't written. Remember, if everything that Jesus did was written, the whole world couldn't contain the books. Or he could have just got it by revelation. Like he said, I didn't get this by flesh and blood, but it was revealed unto me by the Holy Spirit. He was a prophet. So that's not a problem for me. I don't call Paul a false prophet because he quoted Jesus saying something that was never in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. If I did that, I'd really have a problem when he came around and said the names of Jannes and Jambres, but yet Moses never said those names. How would he know all these thousands of years later what the names of these men that withstood Moses was? Moses didn't tell us what they were, but he was a prophet. And just as he could look forward and say what was going to be, he could look backward and say what was going to be. And if Brother Bram said Eve had blonde hair and blue eyes, I believe she had blonde hair and blue eyes. Amen. If he said Adam had dark, shaggy hair, I don't have any authority that I have more confidence in him than him to prove him wrong. Amen. I'm not going to follow some of these guys that are going out here and running their mouth. And most of them, their track record and the things that they've done, the places they've been and the things they've been addicted to, I wouldn't follow them across Silver Street, let alone follow them away from the message.
Amen.
We had a vindicated prophet in this age.
Amen.
Amen. It never missed. You can go back and look time after time after time. It never missed. Amen. Mark chapter 11, verse 21, and Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And Jesus saith unto him, Have faith in God, for verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say, notice he didn't say if I say, or if my father say, or if the prophets say, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith.
Amen.
Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. That's a pretty simple formula.
Amen.
When you have a need, When you're praying about a situation, you say, God, I don't know how, I don't know when, I don't know what route you're going to take, but I have this burden on my heart. I need you to move in this situation. You believe about that thing. You believe in your heart and don't doubt when you pray. Believe that you receive them and you shall have them. You say, oh, but I prayed 57 minutes ago, Brother Nathan. I still don't have it. Well, Abraham waited 25 years one time to receive the promise, but he received it. Maybe it won't come the way that you want it to. Maybe it won't come through the avenue that you're expecting it to. But God will come on the scene and answer that prayer somehow. Sometimes the answer is yes. Sometimes the answer is no. Sometimes the answer is wait a while. But he's obligated to his word to show you somewhere along the line, even if it's when we get across the river, that this is why I couldn't give it to you at that time, and or this is why I gave it to you in this unexpected way. I don't have to know all the whys. All I have to know is that he said this, and I believe what he said.
Amen.
So if I have a need and I begin to cry out to God, then I place my faith in it. If I say in the next 53 minutes, oh, Lord, I still haven't got it. And you know, I prayed sincerely. What is it? Doubt is beginning to creep away and erode my faith.
Amen.
But if I can say strong, and whether it's 57 minutes or 57 years, say, God, I prayed and I accepted it back there that Wednesday night on Silver Street, New Albany. And I don't care how long it takes, or I don't care what avenue it comes in. I drove down a stake that night and said, God, I'm not fighting with this thing anymore. I'm not beating my head against the wall anymore. I'm not staying up late at night and worrying about this situation anymore. I'm placing it in your hands, and I'm expecting you to move this mountain.
Amen.
Whether it's 57 minutes or 57 years, I believe it, Lord.
Amen.
Brother Bram says in adoption number 4, 1960, he said, now the world and nature is groaning. Crying, everything's a moving. What? For the manifestations of the sons of God. When true sons, born sons, filled sons, speak, and their word is backed. I believe we're on the border of it right now, he says. Yes, sir, say to this mountain, let it be so. Again, and hear ye him in 1960, he says, placing of a son, take him out in a certain place, have a ceremony before angels, and place him positionally what he is in the body of Christ, then that person has the authority. He says, let me say this. If you count me a fanatic from this night on, that very same thing that I'm speaking of will be done. There'll be a power put into the church. You mean this wasn't just for Jesus? This wasn't just for Moses? This wasn't just for Brother Branham or the pastor or the deacons? He'll put this power in the church. Not some nominal church. You can't join this church. You're born into it.
Amen.
You can't put your name on the book and say, I'm part of the church. Into the church. Not a church. Into the church.
Right.
He says there'll be a power put into the church. And now is coming in that the Holy Spirit will so anoint the people till they'll speak the word and it'll create itself right there. We haven't seen powers like this coming into the church now. I know it for a fact. Say unto this mountain, be moved. Don't doubt in your heart, but believe that what you've said shall come to pass, and you can have what you have said. The placing of the church in position where the fullness of the power of the Holy Ghost comes into the church. Then critics' mouths will be shut. They're running their mouth right now because the prophet's gone off the scene. And they can run their mouth about him all they want. He's sitting there. In another dimension, when he was here, they didn't say it. When he was here, they didn't challenge him. Oh, I take it back. A few did, and they carried them out of the building usually. That maniac in Portland ran down there and tried to challenge him, drawed back his fist to hit him. He said, I'll break every bone in your body tonight. Brother Branham said he was very capable to do it, twice the size of Brother Branham. He says what their weights were at the time, approximately, almost twice his size. And he said, he hauled back his fist and he said, tonight you'll lay at my feet. And he said, I'll show you whose feet I'll lay at, and pulled back his fist. Brother Bram said he began to spin around like a top and fell right there on his feet. He said, Satan had made a challenge to the chief of those demons and the Holy Spirit accepted his challenge. And two prophecies were given, whether you realize it or not. That demon prophesied and said, I'll break every bone in your body. Brother Bram said, that wasn't that man. That was that demon that he worshipped speaking through him. And that demon spoke and prophesied. And then the Holy Spirit spoke through his prophet and prophesied and said, no, you'll fall at my feet. And we see whose prophecy came to pass.
Amen.
But now they run their mouths. But he said the critic's mouth will be shut. It'll be a short time. Jesus come right off the mountain, went straight to Calvary. Notice it won't last long, but it'll be here. Why not tonight? Why can't tonight be your night that your faith finally gets built up? We've heard this. Some of you have been the message long enough that you've heard this since maybe 1960 when he said it. Hear ye him in 1960. Maybe some of you came in a few years later and you've heard these type of quotes all your life. And you've heard him talk about it. You've seen the Holy Spirit do little unctions and little things that look like it's building towards that. Why can't tonight be the night that your faith rises up and says, I'm speaking to this mountain tonight. I'm tired of the devil chasing me. I'm going to chase him for a change. I'm not going to let him chase me out, but I'm going to chase him out like Jesus did out of the synagogue. Oh, my. He said there'll be a power. Let me read it again. There'll be a power put into the church, and now is coming, that the Holy Spirit will so anoint the people till they'll speak the word. Notice he didn't say they'll speak their own words or their own thought or their own idea. He said they'll speak the word, and it'll create itself right there. Couldn't be your own thoughts or your own ideas. But what did he say? We'll get to it in a few weeks. He said in the church age book that in the last age, there'll be a group of people that'll be the final voice to the final age. And he said, what she says, the prophet will have already said. And what he said, the Spirit will be saying, and was already written in the Bible. And he said, the prophet and the bride and the Spirit will all be saying the same thing. And what they said will already be there in the Word. Amen. Why don't we put it into action tonight? Amen. I'm tired of walking around this mountain. Why don't we take this mountain tonight like Caleb said? Oh, my. God, give us the strength. If he cared about you when you were still under your fig tree, and he knew you when you were still out there in whatever your fig leaf covering was, and he could look down through time, and he could care about you enough to call you out of that fig tree, to call you out from behind those fig leaves and clothe you in his righteousness. Not to clothe you behind some man-made religion or some man-made idea or some phony or cover-up. But he took you out of all that. He looked down, he saw you when he was under that fig tree. And he knew you and he loved you and he cared you enough to bring you out of that and clothe you in his righteousness. How much more now that you are clothed in his righteousness? If he loved you enough to do all that when you was unlovable, if he loved you enough to save you when you was unsavable and redeemed you when seemingly you was unredeemable, how much now when we're seated together in heavenly places with Christ Jesus? Right. If he cared that much about you then you let Satan beat you over the head and say, oh my, you'll never amount to nothing. You're never going to be nothing. And you already are something. Right. Amen. Just to be able to accept this, even some people that just have an intellectual conception of it, they're at least further than a lot of people. And if they can ever let that intellectual conception come down on the inside, we're not somebody because of us. We're somebody because of him. We're somebody because he predestinated us before the foundation of the world. I didn't have anything to do with it.
Amen.
I wasn't there saying, Lord, please pick me. Please pick me, Lord. I'll do whatever I can. I'll do penance. I'll crawl. I'll witness. I'll missionary. I'll do anything, Lord. Just pick me. I was just in his thinking. I was just in his thoughts. I didn't have a choice in it, Brother Hoover. I didn't have an option. I didn't have a word. I couldn't speak because I had no lips to speak. Brother Branham said that Jesus came from theophany to flesh, but he said, you bypassed your theophany and went straight to flesh. He said, that's how Jesus, who's this Melchizedek, 1965. He said, that's how Jesus knew all things when he was here, but how that you don't, because we bypassed our theophany. We're going to it one day. But yet, I was in his thoughts.
Right.
I wasn't tangible. I couldn't talk to him. I couldn't shake his hand. I couldn't fellowship him. I couldn't say, Lord, please predestinate me. Please have me in your foreknowledge. But I was there.
Yeah.
I was in his thinking. I was in his mind. I was part of him. I was an attribute back there before the foundation of the world. And if he loved me enough to make that attribute come into flesh and place me here and join this one together in the 1800s and that one together in the 1900s and grandparents and grandparents and parents to produce this. Right. And he cared that much about me, Brother Eduardo, to bring me here.
Right.
So that he could give me an opportunity to accept what he had already done for me. That's not just for me.
Amen.
He saw you when you was under your fig tree.
Yeah.
And he cared enough about you to bring you and place you here in a flesh body and give you an opportunity to accept what he had already done for you. If he cared that much for you tonight, now that we're already redeemed and placed and sitting in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and Satan trying to throw something in your face and say, you're not worthy, you'll never make it, God doesn't care. He does care tonight. Yes. He cared about you when he was under the fig tree. How much more now that you're seated with him?
All right.
Joel chapter 3 verse 10 says, let the weak say, I am strong.
Yes.
I want to continue that thought just a little bit tonight. Let the poor say, I am rich. Uh-huh. Let the sick say, I am healed.
Amen.
Let the blind say, I can see. Let the deaf say, I can hear. Let the lame say, I can walk. Let the bound say, I am free.
Amen.
Let the bitter say, I have love. Let the anxious say, I have peace. Let the depressed say, I have joy. Let the defeated say, I have victory.
Amen.
Let the lost say, I am found. Let the empty say, I am filled. Whatever Satan's trying to lie to you tonight and tell you that you are, you just tell him the exact opposite. I'm not lost, I'm saved.
Right.
I'm not empty, I'm filled.
Right.
I'm not sick, I'm healed.
Yes.
I'm not bound, I'm free. He's a liar and the father of it. You tell him about it tonight.
Amen.
Oh, let the weak say, I am strong tonight.
Amen.
Amen. There's victory. In the name of Jesus. You don't have to be bound up and chained down by the things of Satan and by the thoughts that he tries to place in you to tell you that you're not going to make it. You were going to make it when you were still back there under the fig tree. You just didn't know it yet. God knew you were going to make it before he ever breathed breath into your body. He saw you when he was under your fig tree, and he knew you, and he knew about you, and he cared about you, and he already knew that you were going to make it. He's just still trying to convince some of you of it. Oh my, you're already overcomers.
Amen.
You say, oh, I'm trying to overcome tonight. No, you have overcome.
Amen.
The Bible already told you in the book of Revelations, you already overcome. Maybe you just haven't recognized who you are yet tonight, but we are overcomers. How? Because we were smarter than somebody else or better than somebody else? No, because he loved us enough that he knew us when we was under our fig tree.
Oh, thank you, Lord.
Amen. If the musicians would come tonight.
Hallelujah.
Brother Furman sang it tonight. I think Brother Joshua was playing it when he came up here. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. That saved a wretch like me. I once was under a fig tree with a fig leaf apron. I was blind, but now I see. Why don't we sing that again tonight, Brother Joshua? Oh, it's amazing grace. How sweet the sound. Oh Lord, it saved a wretch like me. You see, I was so lost. Oh, but now I'm found. Oh, I was blind, but Satan now, oh, now I can see. It's true through many, many dangers, toils, and snares this bride has already come. Was it your works? Oh, it was just his grace that brought me saved thus far. No matter what Satan tells me, it's his grace that's gonna lead me home. It was grace that taught my heart to fear when I was back there in my fig leaf apron. His grace my fears relieved. Oh, the overcomers, when we've been there 10,000. Write your name in tonight. Bright shining as the sun. You read your name in tonight. Jesus said, Nathaniel, when you was under the fig tree, I saw you. Why don't you read your name in tonight? Brother David, when you was under your fig tree, he saw you. Brother Stephen, when you was under your fig tree, he saw you. Brother Arnie, you read your name in tonight. I can't name everybody. Read your name in tonight. When I was under my fig tree, he saw me. Maybe Nathaniel, most of the disciples died as martyrs, many of them in different countries, taking and spreading the gospel. Maybe right before he died, they could ask him, Nathaniel, what do you think about this? You can kill me, you can do what you want. I'll never turn my back on him. They had turned and ran at one point because they wasn't filled with the Holy Ghost yet. But once the day of Pentecost came, they couldn't burn it out of them. They couldn't crucify it out of them. They couldn't beat it out of them. They couldn't make fun of it out of them. They didn't have enough websites to get them away from it. Oh my, something had changed. I said, Nathaniel, what's different about you? How can you give your life for this man? He died as a thief and a murderer. And they put him up just like all these thieves and murderers. They crucified him right along a couple of them. He said, oh yes, that's right. They crucified him. They killed him with wicked hands. But you just don't know what happened a couple days later. They claim we stole his body. But when we got there, there wasn't nobody to steal. Oh, he rose again. Not only that, but he lives in my heart. You can burn me. You can whip me. You can beat me. You can make fun of me. You can talk about me. I can't turn back now. How could it be, Nathaniel? You that said nothing good could come out of that city he came out of. How could you change your mind so much? Oh, 'cause mercy reigns. Oh, aren't you thankful for it tonight? Oh, God's mercy, yes, it reigns my life. Oh, you see, why are you changed from that creature that once sat under a fig tree? Oh, God's mercy. Oh, it rewrote my mind. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Oh, that's your mercy. It rewrote my life. I didn't deserve it. No, I should. About it tonight. Oh, his mercy, it rewrote my life. That's all it was. Oh, just his mercy. Oh, it rewrote my life. Oh, when I should have fallen There's nothing we can do to deserve it. Oh, just His mercy. It Lord, it rerolled. Oh, Lord, I was headed in the wrong direction. I was under a fig tree. I should have fallen. My soul cast down. Oh, but Your mercy, it rerolled. Oh, now I want to bear fruit for Him. I want to live the right kind of life for Him because His mercy. I want to do all that I can, Lord. Wherever You'd have me go, whatever You'd have me say, Lord, because Your mercy, oh, it rerolled my life. When I should have fallen, my soul cast down, it was Your mercy that bow our heads tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank You for grace. We want to thank You for finding us, Lord, when maybe everybody else had given up on us, but You still was seeking those that were lost. Lord, it wasn't us seeking You, but You came seeking us. There was something about it that You drawed us to You, Father. There was a deep that was crying out for something else than we could find out in the world. Something else that we could find out in the other churches in the nominal realms. Father, there was a deep crying to deep. And one day we heard an eagle scream. And we recognized it was Your grace that was calling us to You. It was Your grace that was calling us to come up a little higher. Oh, we're so thankful tonight. Lord, without Your grace, where would we be? Oh, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Lord, may it never become common to us what grace did for us. Where grace called us from to where grace has placed us now. May it never become common to us, Lord. May we never forget what You did for us. How You reached down and brought us out of the miry clay to set us in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. To fellowship with other believers of like precious faith. How blessed we are, Lord. Oh, Lord, we just want to thank You tonight for Your grace. We didn't deserve it. We couldn't earn it. Our own righteousness looked like filthy rags in Your eyes, Father, but then You came. You clothed us in Your own righteousness. Oh, thank You for Your grace, Father. Thank You for Your mercy to us. We love You tonight, Jesus. Lord, we can never thank You enough, but Lord, we just want to thank You again tonight for all You've done for us, for health in our bodies, for victory in our lives, for joy and peace, where there used to be malice and fear. Lord, for love, where there used to be bitterness, for healing, where there used to be sickness, for victory, where there used to be defeat, for freedom, where there used to be bondage and chains, Father, of the enemy. Yet You came, Lord, and You unlocked the keys. You took Your keys and placed them in the lock of our heart and unlocked it from all those things that we were bound up to. Maybe it was addictions, maybe it was temptations, maybe it was just man-made religion, but You came and set us free, Father. Thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for Your grace to us tonight, Father. We love You, Jesus. Amen. So spread Your wings, little eagle, and fly. Oh, You weren't born for this valley. Child, You were born for the sky. So don't let Your trials, don't let them hit you. Drive Your spirits to the ground. Just mount up with wings, little eagle, and fly. Oh, let's just worship Him a little while tonight. Oh, just spread Your wings, little eagle.
Look up.
Oh yes, he knew me. Yet he loved me. Oh, his glory makes the heavens shine. I'm so unworthy of such mercy. When he
Jesus, use me. Oh, please, Lord, don't refuse me.